Hey, let's begin today by doing something a little different. I tell you what, in just a second, I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, I want you to stick your tongue out as far as it'll go and leave it there for just a second. Will you do that? Here we go. Everybody's participating. One, two, three. Y'all got a bunch of weird looking tongues. You say, what in the world are we doing right now? Here's what we're doing. We're continuing our journey through the book of James, and that's exactly where we're going to pick up today. Chapter 3, verse 1, and Pastor James is talking about the tongue. He's talking about the tongue. Let me try to set the stage and explain why I believe James feels it should be necessary to talk about the tongue in this chapter. Remember, James is the pastor of a church in Jerusalem, and at this point in history, people are converting to Christianity, and now the first century churches are launching all across the Roman Empire. Remember, Christians are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ, and these churches are launching, and people are scattering all across the nation. And so Pastor James is the one writing to these Christians. Remember, apostles and prophets are being sent out to do the teaching and preparing the people, but Pastor James is like this mega church pastor overseeing a multi-church campus, and he feels led by God to write a letter to these churches to encourage them, yes, but also to equip them and to warn them about certain things that they're going to come face to face with as they begin their faith movements in these communities. So James is writing this letter, not necessarily to his church, but he's writing this letter that we're reading today to the church, the universal church, which means he's writing to us. So this morning, we're going to see him write these believers, and he's going to tell them that the greatest threat that you will ever face in life, the greatest threat you'll ever face in relationships, in your marriage, in your church, in your community, it's not going to be persecution. It's not going to be terrorism. It's not going to be the government. No, Pastor James says the greatest threat you'll ever face will be your tongue. It's going to be the words that come out of your mouth. The tongue is a fascinating thing. Experts have been studying the tongue for generations. And it's intriguing how this two-ounce slab of muscle and membrane and nerves plays such a significant role in our life. It affects the way we chew, the way we taste, the way that we swallow, the way that we speak. I mean, the tongue is a very powerful thing. And God's word says that. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And James is going to remind us of that this morning as we continue reading in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say, I teach God's word on a regular basis? Okay, a few hands. Let me rephrase that. And I'll tell you what. I'm going to just do it this way. If I say something that relates to you, I'm going to ask that you stand and remain standing. If you are a preacher of God's word on a regular basis, would you stand? A minister of some kind, maybe you're a traveling evangelist, a missionary, maybe right here at home or overseas. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you are parents that teach your children the word of God? How many are a small group leader or a Sunday school teacher? How many of you lead a discipleship group of some kind? How many of you are a grandparent that teaches your grandchildren the words of the Bible? How many of you have taken the word of God and explained the word of God to someone else in conversation over the last year? Now look around. Here's the point. When James wrote the words to this text, he wasn't just talking to me and the other senior pastors. He was talking to you. He was talking to all of us who teach and preach the word of God. You may be seated. So understanding that this applies to you today, right off the bat, James is going to say this. He's going to say the tongue of a teacher is judged more strictly. In other words, if you teach God's word with your mouth, as you teach God's word, God is going to judge you differently. Now in the Bible, when you see that word judged, it literally means to separate or to distinguish. So what he just said was this: if you teach God's word to God's people, God is going to separate you from other people, which means he's going to take you out of this line and he's going to put you in this line. And this line is one that is judged by God a little bit more strictly than this line. Now, he's not saying that to discourage you from teaching God's word. He's saying that to remind us of the huge responsibility that comes along with teaching God's word. He's saying if you're a teacher, you have influence. If you have influence, your words have power. So James says, don't teach unless God calls you to teach. Because if he calls you to teach, that means that he's equipped you to teach. But if he hasn't called you and you just take it upon yourself, understand he doesn't equip you. And if you're not equipped by God to teach God's word, that's when your mouth can get you into a lot of trouble. Listen, I've seen this play out in a number of ways, horrible, horrible ways. I've seen young guys, personality guys, charismatic guys, somewhere along the line be told, hey, you should be a preacher. And they're called by men, not by God. You should work with students. You would have a great impact in student ministry. And they're like, okay, I'll just jump in and do it. Well, what happens is over time, they start teaching the word of God and they open up God's word. And before you know it, they're making some errors in their teaching. They'll say things in front of the crowd. You know, maybe there are a few mistakes in the Bible. Or maybe the creation account wasn't necessarily literal. Or maybe when you open up the Bible and you talk about a man dying and then rising from the grave, maybe that was more of just a metaphor. And before you know it, this young guy, this charismatic personality kind of guy, is teaching heresy to God's children. Well, that's a big problem. And here's what James is going to say to that guy. He's going to say, it's one thing to mislead yourself. That's on you. But when you start teaching some false things and misleading God's children, it's a whole nother ball game. And God's going to take you out of this line and he's going to put you in this line. And you don't want to be in that line if you're not teaching the whole truth of the word of God. Listen, that's why I labor and grind and pray and sometimes lie awake at night in my preparation to teach and preach God's word. I'm not worried about offending people with the truth of God's word. Listen, that's going to happen. People are going to leave here mad at what God's word has to say. In fact, when I was 27 years old, one of my mentors looked at me and said this. They said, Jordan, listen, if you are 100% committed to preaching the whole truth of God's word, just mark it down. 5 to 10% of your congregation is going to hate your guts. And I remember thinking, dear Lord, I hope I pastor a small church, right? I don't want all these people to be mad at me in the community. And that didn't work out too well either. I don't worry about offending people with the truth of God's word. But let me tell you, I agonize over the possibility or the thought of offending God. And the Bible says, I, as a teacher of God's word, I ought to agonize over that very thought. That's what James is saying. He's saying, teacher, preacher, be prepared for stricter judgment because you're teaching the word of God. Here's what James is going to say right off the bat. The tongue may be small, but it's powerful. The tongue may be small, but it is powerful. And as we read this text, he's going to illustrate that truth in three different ways. Here's how he begins. He says, the tongue is like the bit of a horse. It's like the bit of a horse. Read verse 3. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. So the Greek word there for bit, it literally means to lead. And he's saying, even though the bit in the mouth of a horse is small, that small bit is able to lead the horse and move the horse from the right to the left. Wherever you want the horse to go, you can lead it there. And James then draws a correlation to your tongue. And he says, the tongue is also small, but it has the same ability to move your life to the right or the left, and it has the ability to move other people. You can build people up with your tongue and you can tear people down. You can encourage someone over here or you can discourage them over there. It's small, but it's powerful. So he says it's like the bit of a horse. Secondly, he says it's like the rudder of a ship. The rudder of a ship. Read verse 4. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So again, he says the rudder of a ship is small, but it's extremely significant. because it is able to determine the direction and the destiny of everyone on board. That's what he's talking about here. And he draws the correlation to your tongue, saying the same thing. The tongue is small, but it's powerful. It's significant because it has the ability to direct you and determine your destiny in your life. Proverbs 21 says, "The one who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Solomon is saying here, if you don't guard your mouth, your tongue, your rudder, is going to get you in trouble. And it could quite possibly sink your ship. In 1939, the Nazis launched the world's largest battleship into World War II. It's called the Bismarck. 825 feet long, it had eight major cannons. It also had 60 other guns that shot heavy artillery. And everyone in World War II knew about the Bismarck because it was big and it was bad, and the world had never seen anything quite like it. It had onboard targeting technology that no one else had in the world, and it soon became infamous because it single-handedly destroyed the Royal Army's number one ship, which was called the Hood, with a single shot to the side. But understand, as big and bad as that ship was, it also had one single fatal flaw, and that was a vulnerable rudder. The rudder was exposed right underneath the thermal exhaust port. And so as the story is told, on May 24th, 1941, the Royal Navy attacked this ship. And at first, they were finding very little success, but then with the single launch of a single torpedo that struck the rudder, it changed the whole ball game. You see, because of that destruction, it was severely disabled, it was fiercely attacked, and it was quickly destroyed. See, in my mind, when I'm reading this text from James, that's exactly the picture that pops into my mind. He's saying, you know what? You might seem big and bad on the outside. You may be successful and even have the appearance of being indestructible. But he's saying that tongue in your mouth is vulnerable. That tongue in your mouth is vulnerable. And it can sink your ship faster than anything else. Verse 5 says, "So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things." He says it's like the bit of a horse. It's like the rudder of a ship. Third, he says it's like the fire in a forest. The fire in the forest. Verse 5, "Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest." When I was in high school, I was playing with some of my friends with smoke bombs. I mean, just little smoke bombs. The day after the 4th of July, we bought them on discount, started throwing them around, and before you know it, we threw a few of these and we watched the smoke. We went inside for just a moment. We came out 30 minutes later and there were 10 acres burning on fire. 10 acres. We didn't start that fire intentionally, but you know what? It burned. And the firemen showed up and the news crew showed up and the helicopter showed up. And I'm standing around saying, man, what in the world happened? Who started this fire? I'm out, right? I'm gone. But that's what James is saying. He's saying, just because you have a large fire, that large fire started with something small. Small sparks lead to large fires. In fact, the largest fire in American history started just like that. In 1910, an ember from a locomotive started the Great Fire of 1910, also known as the Big Burn. Some of you are around in 1910. Y'all remember that fire? I said that at the early service. They did not appreciate that at all. But that was a fire that destroyed over 3 million acres. 3 million acres all across Idaho, Montana, and Washington. 3 million acres, by the way, that's larger than the entire state of Connecticut. And in that fire, it took the lives of 87 different people, 78 of which were firefighters. You talk about a tragedy, and yet the entire tragedy started with one single ember from one single train. Small sparks lead to large fires, and mark it down, large fires cause great destruction. You know that. Just from your life experience. You know that one single comment can lead to a large argument. One negative word can lead to great destruction in your relationships. One insult, one criticism can cause great destruction in your life or in your church or in your community or your place of business. It doesn't take much to start a large fire, does it? Washington Irving once said, "A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows sharper with use." And he was right. Listen, if you have a sharp tongue, when you speak, it's like putting dry wood on a fire. Proverbs 26 talks about that. It says, without wood, fire goes out. Without a gossip, conflict dies down. And that's exactly what James is talking about here in chapter 3. In verse 6, he goes on to say, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You say, man, what in the world is he talking about? Let's break it down real fast. He starts out by saying the tongue itself is a fire. What does that mean? James is saying, hey, be careful with your words, because your words have the ability to set this whole thing on fire. He's saying your words have the ability and have the ability to destroy, and your words have great power. A 3-inch tongue can kill a man 6 feet tall. Words carelessly spoken in your life and in your relationship, it can kill a family, it can kill a marriage, it can kill a church, it can separate a child from their parents. And what James is pointing at here, he's saying those words that we speak, those words don't come from the Lord. Satan is behind every single word you speak that is untrue, unkind, or unclean. Those words do not come from God. He's saying, beware, those words come from an evil source. In fact, he says, a dirty tongue can make the whole body dirty. An evil word in this place can cause great division and make it seem like this whole thing is saturated with evil. James goes on to say, and is itself set on fire by hell. Two things I find interesting about this verse. First of all, that word hell is actually the word Gehenna. And James uses that word. Jesus also uses that word talking about hell. You say, man, I don't like when people talk about hell. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, let me just tell you, Jesus talks more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And he sure talks about it a lot more than most preachers I know. And so just understand, hell is real and people go there. And that's why Jesus came in the first place. Somebody say amen. All right, so that's the first thing I find interesting about this text. The second thing really is about that word Gehenna, and I want you to make note of that word Gehenna. It's a word that's used 13 different times in 11 different verses to describe a real place that godless people went to do godless things back in the day. I mean, this was a place where they would go to worship false gods and they would participate in all kinds of ungodly things. They would worship the gods. They would make sacrifices here and there. They would do evil things, sexual things. They would sacrifice their own children to the gods by burning them at the stake. I'm talking about it was a horrible, horrible place. And for obvious reasons, God's people determined to shut it down and turn it into a garbage dump. And so now Gehenna was a place where people would bring their garbage. You would bring your garbage and you would throw your garbage into the fire, which burned every single morning and every single night, nonstop, forever. It was a continuous fire where people would bring their garbage and they would throw it into the fire. And that's the imagery that Jesus uses, and that's the imagery that James uses to describe hell. He said it's the place where all the garbage is going to go. Hell is a place where all the sin is going to go, and it will burn, and it will burn some more. It will burn forever. So what is James talking about? Gehenna and hell and our words. What is he saying here? Let me tell you. He's saying your words have the ability to set people on fire. That's what he's saying. And he's talking to us, he's talking to the church, and he's saying it's possible for even you, Jesus lovers, to slip into the flesh in a moment and to say words that came from hell that could set people on fire. So he's saying, don't do that. Let me ask you a question. How many of us, if we were just being brutally honest, would have to admit that sometime this week we have spoken words from hell that set people in this community on fire? Think about it. Gossip, criticism, insults, negativity, words of hatred, words that separate the body of Christ. And James is saying to us as believers, he's saying, when you speak those words, they don't come from the Lord. They came straight from the pits of hell, and they potentially could send people to the flames of hell. Let me ask you a question. What does Jesus say to our words today? In verse 7, he goes on to say, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. Scary words. James says, hey guys, you might be able to teach your dog to sit or a parakeet to talk, but you cannot tame the tongue in your mouth. You do not have the ability or capacity to tame your tongue all by yourself. James compares the tongue to a snake and says in verse 8, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That word poison in the Greek is also where we get our word arrow. It paints a word picture of a hunter shooting an arrow at an animal, and it says that's what your words do. They penetrate. They shoot at people around you, and they have the potential to, check it out, to pierce and to poison other people. That's what he says about your words. Goes on in verse 9 to say, with the tongue we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. I think this is hilarious because James is like, hey, here's the deal. God only designated one mouth for every single believer, but at times it seems like you got a bunch of people living inside of you and they're all sharing the same mouth. He's like, you go to church on Sunday and you are like praising the Lord and you raise your hands and you say, he is worthy, and you are amen the preacher. But then like 30 seconds after you leave the parking lot, you start road raging because somebody cuts you off trying to get out of the church parking lot. You're cursing the waitress for being slow with your chips and salsa, right? And that's what he's saying. He's like, I don't get it. What's going on? It's like you're sharing your mouth and you got all these people and personalities living inside of you. But check this out, what he says in verse 10. He said, my brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Verse 11 says, does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. In other words, he's saying, hi, you got to make a decision. And if you're a true believer, a disciple of Jesus, if you've given your heart to the Lord, he's saying your words ought to reflect that relationship. He's saying, how can we claim to love God when our words don't even reflect the heart of God? If we're going to constantly criticize and complain, if we're going to curse and gossip, he's saying the words out of your mouth don't even reflect the commands of God in your life. But there's truth in what he's saying, and we know that. He's saying if those things do describe the words that come out of your mouth, it's time to take notice. It's not a bad thing necessarily if you say guilty. He's not saying it's all over for you, there's no hope. No, he's saying, hey, take notice of that right now, because your tongue will tell you the true temperature of your heart. Your tongue tells you a lot about your life. When you're sick and you go to the doctor, what's the first thing they do? They put you on that scale and they get the little thing right, and then they turn you around and they say, stick out your tongue. And then they grab your tongue and they pull that sucker out and they look around. I don't know what they're looking at, but they're examining something. When you're sick, you have fever, what do? They put a thermometer under your tongue and they take your temperature. At least I hope that's how they take your temperature, right? I mean, that's one way to do it. But in the same way, James says, your tongue will tell you the truth. Your tongue will tell you the true temperature of your heart. Luke 6:45 says, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. You say, man, well, my mouth tells me that my heart is in trouble. How do I change that? You know what I'd tell you? Your inputs will determine your outputs. Your inputs will determine your outputs. I remember when my kids were little, we would change their diaper. I could tell you in 1 second if they had eaten peas or carrots. 1 second at the most. You know why? I would examine their outputs. And when I looked at the output, I could tell you a lot about the input. And in the same way, listen, the inputs in your life, the things that feed your heart, are important. Listen, the things you see are important. The things you're listening to are important. The things that you're experiencing, the people you're spending time with, all of those things are important. Why? Because they're feeding your heart.
And James says the things that feed your heart are going to determine the words from your mouth. That means if I am constantly hearing evil things, I should be speaking evil things. It's natural. But if I am very aware of my environment and I try my very best to surround myself with the things of God, James says, then guess what? You're going to start speaking the things of God. So you say, how do I stop gossiping or cursing or criticizing or saying evil words? Let me tell you, you got to change your inputs. The Bible tells us you cannot tame your own tongue. But you know what? Jesus can. When Jesus becomes your input, your outputs will look different. If you're a disciple of Christ, a true follower of Jesus, your tongue will change. And your tongue will start to tell you a different story. But the Bible says, if you're a saltwater spring, don't expect fresh water to come out. If you're a fig tree, don't expect for olives. If you're a grapevine, don't expect figs. He's like, you have to allow God to change your life if your words are ever going to change. And let me tell you, when God changes your heart, God changes your words. Have you ever listened to somebody speak and like, as they talk, you keep asking yourself, or you keep thinking over and over, wow, God has really done a work in their life. Have you ever heard that before? It's like someone sharing a testimony or sharing a story, or they're responding to something that's difficult, and it is just clear as day that God had changed their life. That happened to me this week. I watched a video that maybe many of you saw as well from a courtroom in Texas and was blown away. This is a young man who is sitting in a courtroom. His brother had been shot and killed. And now he was sitting in a courtroom facing the person who pulled the trigger. This is a person who shot and killed this young man. And I don't know the politics behind it. I don't know the whole story. And so I'm not talking about guilty or not, but I can tell you she pulled the trigger and the young man on the stand was the brother of the murder victim. And now he's at her sentencing, and she's being convicted of murder, and he has a chance to go eyeball to eyeball with her and speak to her directly, a moment that he hadn't had previously. And so this is his moment. He can say whatever it is that he wants to say. And this is what he chose to do. Check this out.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please.
Yes.
When God changes your heart, He'll change your words. He'll change your responses. He'll change your life. I can't think of a better invitation than what He just gave. God wants the best for you. And the best for you means giving your life to Christ. Listen, as you evaluate your words today, what is your tongue telling you about your heart? Does it tell you that we are obeying the Lord or disobeying the Lord? Following the Lord or running away from the Lord? Your tongue will tell you the truth. You say, but how do I change that? You change your inputs. Some of us today need to have an input of Jesus Christ in our life, because right now you would have to admit that Jesus is not the input in my life. He's not the Lord of my life. He hasn't changed me. He hasn't changed the trajectory of my life. Let me just say, today could be that day where Jesus not only changes your words, He changes everything about who you are. He changes your eternity. And so my prayer as we go into this next time of invitation is that we would consider the state of our heart and how that affects everything else.